Praise God. We're continuing with our series, an introduction to Messianic Jewish thought. And, you know, it's amazing how the Lord has things fall at certain times. During the time of Pesach, you see something happen. You see the whole community of Israel, along with the mixed multitude, what did they do? Together, they went. He didn't call them to go individually. He didn't even call them to separate by tribes and go at different times, but they went together. And what else happened when they went together? Who else went with them? The mixed multitude. And we've talked before about what happened at Mount Sinai when they said, "We heard, we hear, we will do, and then we will understand." Well, it's interesting who was there. All Israel was there. Also, the mixed multitude was there. And never again will you see in Scripture after they left, after the Ten Commandments were given and they left, never again was the mixed multitude spoken of. Why is that? Did they leave? Did they separate from Israel? They became one. So from there on out, you see all the Gentiles who are with them and Israel, the ones who left, are called Kol Am Israel, the whole house of Israel. Hallelujah. We just read in the portion about the Korban, the Pesach meal, that the Gentiles couldn't partake of unless they were circumcised. Well, being circumcised was evidence, that was the sign that they had joined Israel and become one with the house of Israel by freely coming under, taking on the Abrahamic covenant. Amen. That makes sense? So today we're going to talk about something. This is lesson 6, an introduction to Messianic Jewish thought. And lesson 6 is called, it's a short one, but I may end up doing 2 short ones today. But this is called Living in Community. I remember when I first started partaking of the Messianic movement and everything that goes with it. This word kept coming up, community. And, you know, I didn't quite understand what it meant. You know, you may live in an area of Fresno or Clovis, and it has a name. You know, there's Fig Garden, is a certain community, they would say, of Fresno. And, you know, from like our Western idea, that's what we largely understand as community. Well, what community you live in? Oh, I live, you know. But when you say that in Judaism, it doesn't just mean what block do you live on and what part of town do you live in, but it's also connected to what synagogue do you go to, because your synagogue was so important, so you didn't separate it from the community. You know, you went, I mean, even today you go in, you know, voting and, you know, civic matters, all these things are done at the synagogue too. And everybody in the synagogue knows you, they know your family. You guys saw Rabbi Shapira's video when we were gone, and he goes back to the synagogue. He sees the street. There's like 5 synagogues on it. He goes to the Sephardic synagogue, and he goes in there. What happens? They recognize him. They recognize he's the grandson, or they recognize him because of his grandfather. And what do? They bring him up, and they turn that chair over. And that chair was purchased by his grandfather. And they say, "Look, you know, your grandfather." That's community. Because whether he was there or not, that was still his community. Isn't that just wonderful? And he always had a place to go back to. Amen? You know, this is our community. You know, I think about the ones who have been here, and everyone who's been here, all the ones who left, you know, left blessed to leave. You know, later on we're going to pray for Pam and bless her as she goes out. Yeah, we're not just going to, okay, see you later, Pam. We're going to forget about you and, you know, and forget that your chair. No, we're going to remember, you know, Pam used to sit there. And I think about the ones who left here right. I'll give you a few names. Michael Grooms, Jerry and Jamie Slater. Another one who left here in good standing is Terry. And we're going to, at some point in the next week or so, we're going to say a blessing by video and send to her. Because I'm sorry I wasn't here when she was here a couple weeks ago. And you know now, Pam. So what does that mean? Well, they're in Fresno. They have a community. Just because she's not here doesn't mean she's not part of here. That makes sense? She doesn't come back here visiting as a stranger. So how much more so for us who are actually here that we're in community? Amen? You know, we were in Austin. It was nice, and it was nice seeing all the people from representing congregations all over the place, and we were like one community for that weekend. But there's nothing like your own community. Rabbi Shapira, one of the first private conversations I had with him probably 6 years ago, and he looked at me very seriously, Brent, you know. He's, you know, and you just feel like, oh, what's he going to say? Brent, how are things in your community? And when he said that, that word meant something totally different to him than it meant to me at the time. But when he said it and how he said it, I got the weight and the feeling of what he meant by that. He didn't just mean, oh, how's that, you know, place you go to periodically? If I show up on Shabbat, I show up. If I don't, I don't. How's your community? There's a weight to it that people are depending on you. People are looking forward to seeing you. We have a job to do together. We just sung the song, we. And they said it all the way home. No. wrong story. But we just sung that way because when you sing it, I or me, it's different than when you say us or we. Totally different. You know, you get married and you go from a me and them to a we to us. And that's it. You know, you don't go back. You can never go back to me and them. When you receive Messiah, you can never go back to me and him. You're looking at it as we. We're together. We're, you know, that makes sense? So that's what we're going to talk about. Israel is the bride of Messiah, according to Scripture. And the Gentiles are grafted into the bride. People have asked me before when, you know, okay, well, how are Gentiles, you know, which tribe will we be in as Gentiles? And I used to say this, it was true, but it was somewhat incomplete and there was more to it. And I say, oh, we'll be in the tribe of Yehuda because of Messiah, because he's from the tribe of Yehuda. But biblically speaking, all the Gentiles, they didn't come in through Yehuda. They came in into the house of Israel. They came into the Father. They came into his house because his house includes Yehuda and all the other tribes in it. So we're grafted right in to the house of Israel. And through Messiah, we have a direct connection to the tribe of Yehuda. But we're grafted into that community. This isn't about us dying and going to heaven by ourselves. We're in heaven. Okay, you know, wonderful. No, it's about being part of something that is bigger than just us. Hallelujah. I mentioned before that all the covenants in Scripture are given to who? Israel and Judah. All the covenants are given. Everybody else is grafted into them. That's how you end up as a partaker of the covenant, is being one with them. Amen? Just like, you know, if you marry a rich family, or if you want to be, how do you partake of the blessings that are upon a rich family? Well, you marry the king's daughter. You know, or you marry the king's son, and then, man, you're in. You're one with them. You have rights. Amen? Our faith was not meant to be lived out as individuals. It's meant to be lived together. I have my brother, who I dearly love, and, you know, he put a little message on just a little private thingy. A little private mess. I want to read it to you. And I want to tell you how I took it. It says, it's like a little notepad, like someone writing. It says, sometimes God puts you in places alone because he needs you to realize that you don't need anything but him. Underline exclamation point. And I read it. And I understood the little soft, feeling that it was supposed to give. but it's not true. It's error. And it's well-meaning. God doesn't put you alone. Name the times where God put somebody alone as a blessing in Scripture. Can anybody name any? Go ahead, wait. But that was very temporary. And did he put him in a place alone so that God can prove to him that he only needs him? Right, they needed him, and he had to, And his relationship had to be right with God in order for him to lead the people. And they needed to see that he was like this with God in order for them to believe. But every other time you see God put somebody alone, it's why? It's because he's because of discipline. The lepers that were alone, discipline. And the punishment of a leper was that you couldn't even enter and be with your people because of sin. So the idea of it isn't right because God called his people to come together on Shabbat. Called them to come together. He didn't call them to be apart. And so some of these things that are well-meaning, but when you think about it, it's like, no, I can't just agree with that. Because if I agree with that, you're missing some things that will benefit you. God didn't call you to be alone so he could, he called me to be alone so he could show me how much he loves me and prove. No, he didn't. That goes against all the rest of Scripture that says, hey, come together. Build a place so that I can be amongst all of you together. Not each build your own individual tabernacle or individual altar place. You don't find where he brought people, he told people to be alone for long. And that example she used, when he does, it's always for a very limited time, for a very specific purpose. But it's not so because, I don't know how God, he does, I don't know if he loves me or not. He has to bring me alone to show me. No, that's not. And there's a lot of these little things that pop up online, and people just, they grab it, and it sounds real good, and it kind of pulls on a couple heartstrings, and they go with it, and they miss a greater truth that they're missing, that they lack, that the devil will use something very well-meaning to keep you alone, because you know what else happens when you're alone? That's when the devil comes in at you too. You see what happened to Messiah when he was alone, and it says that the devil took him to he made him to be alone. He snatched him, come here, let me go take you outside and beat on you for a little bit and tempt you for a little bit. Messiah didn't go because he needed to be alone. I need to be alone with God so he can prove to me that he loves me. When you're looking at this kind of stuff, unless someone tells me what the meaning of it is that they think, then I'm going to judge it by the ways that in Judaism things are judged by Scripture. The first thing you do is take the first basic meaning of it. The woman went to the well and she got some water. Okay, well, I'm assuming the lady went to the well and apparently she had a bucket or something. She got some water. That's what I'm going to think. And that's how we all should think, is look at something for what it is first. Then from there you can go deeper. But that's what I thought about that. So how does that tie into this? Because he's called us to come together. And the worst thing you can do, the people who I talked about who left here in good standing, they're blessed to come back. People who didn't leave here in good standing weren't blessed to leave. They're out in the wilderness as it relates to being part of this community. That's the worst place you could find yourself in Judaism, is being outside the gates of the city, alone. We talked about the chametz that people could see. We talked about the metzora, the leper, where people could see the stuff on you and knew that you had done something wrong. They knew it. You think somebody wanted to be that? To be alone? You think God was showing them, you better get right? And this is another thing that was brought today in a conversation I had with the siblings, this idea we don't need to repent. Really? Then the leper would have been there the whole time. He never would have changed. King Nebuchadnezzar, he'd still be walking around on his belly, or slithering around his belly in the desert. No, without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin. That being said, let's move forward with this. Our faith was not meant to be lived out as individuals. Judaism is the faith of a people, of a nation. He didn't call anyone. He didn't call Moses to live alone, or Joshua, or Miriam, for that matter. Or Aaron. No, they're all dependent on each other. And more specifically, it's a faith of a nation, those born into it naturally, but also those who are grafted into it spiritually. Romans 11:25 says, all Israel will be saved. Well, who is Israel? Again, the house of Israel. The blessings were to the house of Israel. Jeremiah 31:31, you see the blessings were given to a group, Israel and the house of Judah. Concerning Messiah, Scripture tells us that Yeshua came for who? According to Scripture, came the lost sheep of the world, of the galaxy. How about the lost sheep of Fresno County? No. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's important that we see things very clearly and see exactly what it says, exactly what it means, and then we know exactly where we stand. There's no worry or fear, no, because we know exactly who we are, what promises are made to us, what promises we can partake of by being one with Israel, et cetera, et cetera. Messiah also talked about many from the nations that would sit at a banquet with the patriarchs. Talked about the nations coming. He came for the house, lost sheep, the house of Israel, but he knew he was anyone who would want to come absolutely would. But that was the door. That was the door. He was the door. He opened that up, and the Jewish people were the door because they were called to be the oracles of God, to represent God on earth in between man and God. And those who wanted to come would come. I'm repeating this, but I'm saying it in a bunch of different ways, so I'm driving home the point. Remember in the book of Acts, remember it was between believing Jews. They had community. They continued faithfully in teaching of the apostles, the emissaries, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts 2:42. And again, I'm going to say this, and I know it has a feather-ruffling effect, but I just got to tell you the truth, and then you can see it. This wasn't the church. It wasn't the church. This was Messianic Jews. Look what they continued doing. They continued in fellowshipping and breaking of bread. Who broke bread? The Jewish people. And in prayers. Who actually had prayers to God? The Jewish people. And anyone who wanted to pray to God, God always sent them a Jew to be brought into Judaism. It also shows that they practice Judaism not alone, but they practice as a group. Shows they met together, they ate together, they participated in prayers together, and they bore one another's burdens together. This is why we have Oneg. This is why when service ends, we don't just all go our separate ways. One night, when Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, prayed, he prayed so long that he prayed all the way to the next day. And people were going to sleep, and one of them fell out of a window and died, and they had to raise him from the dead. This was a long... And this happened after Shabbat. After Oneg. It happened after he was teaching because he had to leave, and he was teaching after they ate, and I got to teach because I got to go. And he taught all the way to the next day. People mistakenly say, see, look, it's Sunday. No. They don't know how to count the days in Hebrew. They're counting them in. They got together, and they learned and studied together, and they took advantage of all the time they had together. Number two, living in community, they shared resources. In Acts, it says they sold their property and possessions and distributed the proceeds to all who were in need. Acts 2:45. Now, I'm not saying everyone should sell their property and thank you and bring in, Casey made me, I thought Judy did it, but Casey made these little, Casey, can you show them to everyone? You're out of camera. Casey made these little, little flyers for Judy to show me, to tell me where I'm at in the service. And so there's 20 minutes. Is there a 30 minutes too? Or what, there's something in the middle too? Oh, you're right. Okay. So make it 30 minutes, guys. Give me a break. Don't have either happy or like bursting the tears. It's got to be some middle ground. All right.
Good job.
You like that? Yeah, I liked it too. So they sold all their stuff and gave as anybody had need. The very thing that caused the rich young ruler to walk away was actually being practiced by these believers. Why'd the rich young ruler walk away? He didn't want to sell all he had and give to the poor. They were doing the exact thing that Messiah told the one to do. Now, he's not telling everyone to do that, but he told him to do that. Oh, really? You want to be in right standing with me? Then sell all the stuff you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. I didn't say it. He said it. And another thing about this, living in community. Living in community can sometimes be messy and painful. You know, if we had 100 people show up today, we'd have 100 people with problems to deal with tomorrow. We'd have 100 more spills to deal with. You'd have to make 100 more desserts there in the back. There'd be 100 more plates or, you know, whatever to wash. It's messy. Do we tell people no, they can't? No. We accept people where they are and we help them. A quick story, Pastor Matt was talking about in his congregation. They started doing this thing on Friday nights to help youth. And so they had a couple youth came, and they live in a, the congregation is in a poor area of town. They're trying to reach out to crime and whatnot. And so they had a few goth kids show up, you know, with all the black and the ear, you know, all the stuff. And they said, what are we going to do? Are we going to turn them away? So they come on Friday nights, and that was the big youth night to help the community where they lived. And so one Sunday morning, these kids started coming to church. And within the church, I mean, they didn't have any, these kids are young, these are teens. And in a poor teens, too. They didn't have cars and things to drive. So they'd come in with their skateboards. So they come in and they didn't know any better. They'd never been to church. They weren't church kids. They come and they put their skateboards, you know, like right in the aisle, and some of the seniors. And by the way, I've got some new names. I read this on Facebook and I said, wow, I've got to use that. So we no longer call our senior ladies seniors. I was calling you guys the Silver Sneaker Group. So now your new name for the, I love these things. The new name for our senior ladies, you guys ready for it? You're no longer teenagers. You're now queenagers. Okay? So you like that? And Joel, Frank, we're going to call you guys kingagers. So you're no longer teenagers, you're kingagers. So there you go. So there were kingagers and queenagers without crowns within the congregation. And they were complaining, well, yeah, these kids, you know, they're coming in and we're dripping all their stuff, you know. And there was this generational deal going on. And so the pastor's like, man, what can I do? Somebody had an idea. A man in the middle somewhere said, you know what, let me. So the Lord showed him something. And he did something. Love the Lord your God. Love and actually do something. And when you do something to actually fix a problem, not to cause 10 more, not to get a committee to say, well, you know, should you think I should do this? No. The Lord shows you to do something, go ahead and just do it. And come in and present and be a blessing, and there you go. So this man and his retired man, he went home. He recognized in the back of the sound booth that they had a wall. There was nothing on the wall. So he went home, and he built a skateboard rack. So all the kids would come in, and they put their skateboards on the rack. It wasn't bothering the king and queenagers anymore. They weren't getting the dirty looks. And hundreds of kids end up coming. So it got to the point where there were more teenagers than everybody else. And the one problem, someone saw it, he took it upon himself, and he created a solution and fixed the problem. Hallelujah. There are two words in Hebrew for work. One of them is avodah. Avodah is a Hebrew word for work or service, and it comes from the word in Hebrew for slave, eved. So when you look, there's a misrepresentation, misunderstanding in the Christian world about, and I can't get too much into this, it's another teaching, but they don't understand the difference between a slave for Messiah, a child of God, or a son or daughter. And there are three different things with three specific attributes to them. But this word, avodah, it's the good works that we're called to do. It's the good service that we're called to perform to God for the benefit of his people, or for his people to the benefit of God, or vice versa, or both at the same time. Actually doing some avodah. Say avodah. It's the work. There's also a bad work. It's called avodah, work, zarah. When you put it means that, this or that. And ra, in Hebrew, is bad. So you think, look in avodah zarah, a work that's bad. But there's avodah tov, good work. We're called to continue good works intentionally. Amen? And by the way, when it comes to this idea of having a bunch of people come in and different things, you know, when I'm up here, I see all the stains in the carpet because I've cleaned all the stains. And then one day we had someone come in and did a great work, and it was Leslie. And she was excited to clean stains. And I said, really, here you go. And she went to work. She did a good work by cleaning the stains, cleaning the spills. Because you know what? When there's people, there's messes and things happen, and I've spilled. I was saying, man, you know, who's spilling this stuff all over the place? And I looked under my seat in the oneg table, and the stuff went right under my seat. Somebody else did that. Who was sitting in my seat and spilled this? But there are good works that we all depend on one another to do for the benefit of everyone who lives and functions within the community. Amen? Hallelujah. Our faith depends on others, and letting them depend on you, it's not an option. It's a requirement. Amen. Joanne is required to bring a tasty dessert for Oneg. That's it. I'm not asking anymore. Requirement. New requirements. Because I heard you brought the banana pudding today. You know what's cool about her banana pudding? It lasts. I'll get it on Shabbat and take a piece home. I'll have it in the middle of the week. And if I seal it up right, it's just as good as it was when I was here. And even if it starts to... Honey, shh. What are you trying to do? Yeah. But in all seriousness, it's a good work that you're doing, and it's a mitzvah, because now you're coming in and you're literally blessing everybody who has tasted it. And we all cook food, and you guys cook food. Look at it like that. You're actually doing a good work to bless somebody. Not just, oh, I got to bring something to Oneg. I got to stop the store, and they ask me to pick up a bag of chips or a, you know. No, I get to go and get something for Oneg. I get to get some fruit. I get to get some delicious cookies. And by the way, I like the brands of cookies you've been getting. You get to do it. It's a blessing. What a blessing. Amen? And avodah tov, a good work. Serving one another is a good work, and doing good work is not negative. When you talk to your friends in the Christian world, sadly, they don't understand that a lot of things they do are good things. But the word works within the Christendom has a negative connotation. It doesn't mean that you're doing them, I'm depending on making dessert for my salvation. No. It's because I'm saved and I love Messiah and I love the people where I'm going to do something good and bless them. And if we don't teach our friends and family this, when they ask them, who's going to? I know friends and family, if you tell them that you're doing something good, they think you're bragging. When Messiah said, do good things for people to see, so they may say, praise God, look at that, that's awesome. Now, if you do it and say, look at me, look at how great I, then that's the problem. That's number nine. Hang on a sec. Hang on a sec. Let me confirm this. No, nine's expectations. It's number eight, arrogance. But thank you, Casey. That was a good try. Hallelujah. But we have to see these things intentionally, know that they're good. And with that, that is our teaching today on community. That's part of it. That's the first teaching on it.